God bless you. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you this morning. So glad that you came to worship with us. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 3. Matthew, chapter 3. We've been working our way through the book of 2 Corinthians for several weeks now, and we're going to go back there next week, but I wanted to take a little time this morning and divert a little bit and share with you some thoughts about believer's baptism. Matthew chapter 3, while you find your way there, just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you for all your prayers. Thank you for all your giving towards phase two. We are working our way along. We installed a big tank underground that's got to go under the building this week. That's part of the septic system. The new septic system is completely installed now, and we're going to begin putting in the base for the final parking lot. There's one more parking lot that's getting added in the far corner of our property. So we're moving along, and the walls are starting this week. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for your giving. Next week, I'm going to take a few minutes, and I'm just going to quantify for you some of the amazing things that the Lord has done for us. We have had miracles of giving, and we have had miracles of savings on the construction costs. And so we're just moving forward, and thank you for that. Look with me in Matthew chapter 3, and let's talk for a few minutes about believers' baptism this morning. Matthew chapter 3, reading in verse 1. The Bible says, in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is drawing near to you. This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locust and wild honey, and all God's people said, yuck. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. Verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to unfasten. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to explain that to you in just a moment. And then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Look at the first few words of chapter 4. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Let's pray and just invite the Holy Spirit to come and minister to us this morning. Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the people that you love so much. Thank you for your presence here with us. And thank you for your powerful word. Your word is truth. Father, the letter kills, but the words you give are spirit and life. I pray you'd breathe upon us from your Holy Scriptures this morning. If your heart agrees, would you just say amen and amen. This afternoon, we're going to share together one of the most sacred acts in the Christian faith, the ordinance of believers' baptism. What's wonderful about believers' baptism is that it's a moment of transformation that we all get to share and celebrate together. We all get to be part of it. You know, that's not always the case with acceptance of Christ. Sometimes people accept Christ publicly and sometimes privately. Sometimes people get baptized in the Holy Spirit publicly and sometimes privately. But with believers' baptism, it is always a public affair. There are always witnesses there to celebrate. We have a number of people signed up to be baptized already, And there's still time for you to sign up. If you want to be baptized this afternoon, I want you to come to the altar at the very end of this service. I want you to meet Pastor Faith on this side, and she'll help you get set up to be baptized today. But I want to take a few moments to share with you three truths about believers' baptism. And if you have not yet been baptized, I want you to listen and I want you to respond. If you have been baptized, I want you to remember your baptism and I want you to rejoice. Three truths about believers' baptism. First, this: believers' baptism is not a religious ritual, it is a heart response to God. It's not a ritual, it's a response that comes from our heart. Beloved, believers' baptism in the Bible is not the same thing as infant baptism or christening. I was born into a Presbyterian family, and I was christened. I was baptized as a baby. I wonder how many other people here today were also baptized as babies. Let me see your hands. Yet, more than half for sure in the last two services, it was almost 100% of people were baptized as babies. If you were baptized as a baby, I believe that it was meaningful to the extent that it was an expression of faith on the part of your parents. You know, if we're really honest, for a lot of couples today, infant baptism is just an occasion to celebrate the arrival of a new child. Church and the pursuit of the Lord is not really a very important part of the lives of many young parents. I've even had here at Harvest Time parents approach me from time to time, and they want to share dedication that we do here for babies. And I can tell that they're not really very focused on the spiritual aspect of it. They're just interested in the celebration. I used to get mad about that. But now I take any opportunity I can to lay my hands on a child and bless him or bless her in Jesus' name, because my blessing has weight and authority and value, whether mom and dad realize it or not at the time. Some couples don't have a very strong conviction about baptizing their babies, but they do it to please their parents. They do it to keep peace or to keep up appearances. For some couples, infant baptism is motivated by fear. It's a fire insurance ritual. We have to get the baby baptized so that he or she doesn't end up in limbo. Beloved, I want to tell you this morning from the Word of God, there is no such place as limbo. Children who die before the age of accountability go directly to be with the Lord. When people of mature understanding die, they either go to heaven or they go to hell, depending on whether or not they've received Christ as their Lord and Savior. Your eternal destiny does not hinge on a religious ritual, particularly on one that was done to you at an age when you didn't understand what was going on. For some couples, infant baptism is a sincere expression of their particular type of Christian faith. They have a sincere desire to see their child grow in the Lord, to know the Lord, to become part of His church. And I want to tell you that is sincerely meaningful, but it is not the same thing as believers' baptism in the Bible. Infant baptism is not the baptism that was administered by John, nor commanded by Jesus, nor practiced by the early church. Infant baptism is a religious ritual. Believer's baptism is a heart response to God. After 400 years of prophetic silence in Israel, a man named John burst onto the scene. He was preaching in the wilderness, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is drawing near to you." Large crowds of people came from Jerusalem and the surrounding suburbs, and they came out to him in the wilderness, and confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. You know, although baptism was familiar to the Jewish people, what John was doing was something completely novel. It was something completely different. In those days, when a Gentile converted to Judaism, part of the ceremony included water baptism. During the ceremony, the convert would dip himself under the water. He would baptize himself, and then he would receive a new Jewish name and a new set of clothing. I like the symbolism there. In the wilderness, John was doing something that had never been seen before. John was administering the baptism, and he was baptizing Jewish people into a new religious movement. The water baptism that was introduced by John and Jesus was something completely new, and it became something uniquely Christian. The Pharisees and the Sadducees came down to see what was this new religious ritual. And John said to them, "Hey, you sons of snakes." Now, there's some really warm, affirming, seeker-sensitive language for you right there, right? Jesus said to them, "When you went out to the wilderness to see John, what did you go see? Did you go to see a reed shaking in the wind?" He said, "No, you went to see a prophet, and a prophet you got." John said, "Hey, you sons of snake, produce fruit in keeping with repentance." What John was saying to them is, this is no religious ritual going on here. This is a genuine heart response to God. This is people turning back to God. That's what the word repent means. It means to turn back to God after having rebelled against him. It means to turn back to him after having turned away from him. John said, this is people repairing the road in anticipation of the Lord's approach. That's what it means to prepare the way. It literally means to repair the highway in your town for a royal visit so that the king can come and visit you. John said, this is people getting their hearts right with God. This is people rebuilding their broken relationship with God. This is people restoring their lost connection with his presence. Beloved believers, baptism is not a religious ritual. It is an instinctive response that follows a change in your heart. When Jesus changes your heart, there is something inside of you that wants to get into the water. That's the way it was for the Ethiopian official in Acts chapter 8. He went up to Jerusalem to worship. And while he was there, he acquired a scroll of Isaiah, a very rare and precious and costly edition to add to the treasury of Queen Candace. He was a eunuch. That means he was castrated. So he could not worship in the temple. He could not convert to Judaism. He could not undergo baptism to become a proselyte to Judaism. On the ride home in the chariot, he was reading Isaiah 53. But he didn't understand what he was reading. So the Holy Spirit sent Philip out for a jog on that same deserted road. And Philip came jogging up alongside the chariot and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he happened to be reading the words, "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. As a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open up his mouth." And the Ethiopian official said, "Tell me, who is the prophet talking about?" And Philip told him the good news about Jesus. And somewhere along that road, the Ethiopian official believed. And when they came upon a pool of water, he said, "Here is some water. Baptize me now." You see, that's the instinctive response of a heart that has believed on Jesus. "Here is some water. Baptize me." My parents had me baptized as an infant, and I'm sure that to the extent that it reflected sincere faith on their part, it was meaningful. But I was baptized as a believer in Jesus when I was almost 10 years old, and it was a moment of pure heart response to God. Back in the 1970s, only a few of you have been around long enough to remember, but there used to be these massive outdoor gatherings called the Jesus Festivals. There used to be 50, 60, 70,000 people who would camp out for a week in the cornfields in Pennsylvania. You know, it was like a Christian Woodstock without all the bad stuff and with all the good stuff. There was worshiping and preaching on a big outdoor stage. There was ministry under big circus tents. And one afternoon, my mom and my sister Lisa went to one of the ministry tents to receive prayer for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I went down to the lake by myself to watch the water baptism. There were literally hundreds of people being water baptized. And I only went to watch, but as I stood there, my heart began pounding, and I wanted to get water baptized so badly. I don't know how many pastors there were in the water baptizing people, but at one moment, a man in the water locked his eyes on mine, and he stretched out his hand like this to me. You know, someday when I get to heaven, I'm going to find that guy, and I'm going to give him a big hug, and I'm going to thank him for his sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in that moment. I wasn't even quite 10 yet. My mom wasn't there to ask permission. I didn't know if I would get in trouble. I didn't have a baptism class. I didn't have a theology of baptism. I didn't have a baptismal gown. I didn't have a bathing suit. I didn't have a towel, and I didn't care. I had to get baptized. So I walked right out of my shoes and right into that lake. Dads and moms, I want to say to you, even if your children are young, if they express to you that kind of urgent desire to get baptized, just go with it. It's the Holy Spirit. Believers' baptism is not a religious ritual. It is a heart response to God. Here is some water. Baptize me. You know, I believe that there might be someone here who has that inner desire to get baptized, but maybe fear is holding you back. Maybe you're afraid of replacing your infant baptism. Listen, you're not replacing anything. You're just doing what the Word says. Maybe you're afraid of invalidating your membership in another church. Maybe you're afraid of dishonoring your parents. Listen, their sincere expression of faith was meaningful, but now it's your turn to express your own personal faith in Christ and receive believer's baptism. You can tell your mom and dad, this is something different than what you did. This is believer's baptism. Three truths about believer's baptism. The second truth is this. Believer's baptism is not merely symbolic, but it is a significant spiritual transaction. A couple things to notice from Matthew 3. First of all, John did not regard his baptism as merely symbolic. He regarded it as an actual spiritual transaction. And second, when Jesus was baptized, he had a spiritual encounter. Believer's baptism is a spiritual transaction. It's a spiritual encounter. I remember going down into the water. I remember coming back up again. I remember people I didn't even know hugging me on the shore of the lake. I remember how I felt in my heart walking back to our campsite. I remember the joy. I remember feeling changed. I remember feeling close to God. I remember distinctly being more committed in my love for Christ and more bold about my love for Christ. If you were raised in an evangelical church, maybe you were taught that baptism is symbolic. We say baptism is an outward sign of an inward change. Baptism is a symbol of the death of our old man and our recreation in Christ that happened at that moment that faith entered our heart. Baptism is a testimony. It's a public testimony to others that we have committed to following Christ. And baptism is surely all of those things, but I want to say that it is more than just those things. Baptism is an act of humble obedience that actually accomplishes something in our walk with Christ. John believed that his baptism was an actual spiritual transaction. That's why he tried to stop the unrepentant Pharisees from being baptized and why he tried to stop Jesus, who didn't need to repent, from being baptized. Believer's baptism is an act of repentance. It's an outward physical demonstration of repentance that results in the divine experience of inner spiritual cleansing. It's not the physical water that cleanses you, but the cleansing happens because of the faith and the humility and the obedience and the desire that is expressed in the act of baptism. John the Baptist believed that, and so did Peter, and so did Paul, and so did Luke, and John the beloved apostle, and the entire early church. In believers' baptism, there's a humble expression of spiritual neediness. There's an expression of earnest desire. God, I need you. I want you. I need your cleansing. I'm returning to you. I need to make a fresh start. You know, sometimes people who have been away from the Lord, when they come back, they want to get baptized again. And I want to tell you, it's just okay with me, because that's exactly what baptism is. It's a refreshing. It's a renewing. God, I want to connect with you. Naaman the leper wasn't healed by the waters of the Jordan River. He was healed by his humility. He was healed by his obedience to God's word spoken through the prophet Elisha. He was healed by faith in Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so it is with believers' baptism. It is not the water that washes, but the humility and the obedience and the faith expressed in the act. My old pastor and father in the Lord trained me in water baptism. He was English. And he always said to me, Glenn, I always try to make water baptism as dignified as possible, because it's a humiliating experience. And so it is a humbling experience to get doused in front of a group of people. I'll never forget my first time baptizing people for real. Some of you have already heard this story. You know, when we were in Bible college, we practiced on each other, but I'll never forget my first time baptizing people in prime time. My home church, we baptized about 30 people easy a month, every month. And we had a Friday evening baptismal service scheduled. And just before the service, my pastor said to me, he said, Glenn, be careful, because Walter, our maintenance man, didn't quite fill the tank as full as usual. So I was supposed to baptize a few young adults, and then my pastor was going to baptize several people. And the very first girl that they gave me to baptize was a girl named Jennifer Slaymaker, and they forgot to tell me that she was afraid of water, that she was afraid of putting her face under the water, her head under the water. So we went through the routine, and I went to baptize her, and I dipped her under the water, only she held her face up out of the water. And on the way back up, I saw that she didn't go all the way under, and I wanted it to stick, and so I double-dipped her. And when I double-dipped her, I kind of lost my balance and my footing, and both of us just fell into the tank. So the last thing that 800 people sitting out in the congregation saw was me and Jennifer Slaymaker just disappear behind the rail of the baptistry. That is why we always use two people to baptize here at harvest time. That's why I don't go in the water anymore, all right? So Pastor Tyler, Pastor Charles are going to be in there. We won't drop you, I promise. I'm not touching anybody. I'm just praying. But believers' baptism is a humbling experience. So what work does believers' baptism accomplish? For one thing, it's an act of identification with Jesus that mortifies our sin nature. John believed that his baptism accomplished an actual spiritual transaction. He recognized that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus didn't need to repent. He didn't need to turn back to God. He didn't need to repair the highway to God. And John said, no, Jesus, this is not appropriate. I need you to administer to me your greater baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. But Jesus said, do it now, John. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill righteousness. Jesus' baptism was an act of identification with us. You see, in receiving baptism, he was fulfilling the righteousness of the Old Testament. He was fulfilling all the prophecies made about him being God's righteous servant. Isaiah said, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will bear their iniquities. He poured out his life unto death. And listen, he was numbered with the transgressors. When Jesus was baptized, he identified with sinners. He identified with the penitent. He identified with the poor in spirit. He identified with those who mourn over their sins. He identified with the humble and the spiritually hungry and thirsty. Paul said Jesus humbled himself and became obedient in every way. Baptism was part of that. Hebrews says he was not ashamed to call us brothers. He shared in our humanity and became like us in every way so that he might become a merciful high priest. Jesus' baptism was one more way that he shared in our humanity, and he became made like us. Jesus didn't have to repent of anything. But in receiving baptism, he identified fully with our sinful humanity, for which he died vicariously on the cross of Calvary. Jesus was baptized to identify with us. And listen, we are baptized to identify with him. Jesus was baptized to identify with our sinful humanity, and we are baptized to identify with his victorious resurrection life. Baptism is more than just an outward symbol of an inner change. It is a sacred act of identification with Christ. When we go down into the water, we identify with his death. When we are submerged, we identify with his burial. When we are raised up again, we identify with his resurrection power, not just symbolically, but actually. And this sacred act of identification, Paul says, accomplishes the work of mortifying our sin nature. Colossians 2:11, in him you were also circumcised in the putting off of your sin nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Hebrews 10:22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Just like Naaman the leper, something happens when you enter the waters of baptism with a heart full of faith. He received an outward cleansing from leprosy. We receive an inward spiritual cleansing from sin. Beloved, listen to me. Bondages to sin wash off in the waters of baptism. Addictions wash off in the waters of baptism. Sinful habits wash off in the waters of baptism. Self-destructive thought patterns and behavior patterns, social awkwardness, isolation, self-loathing, it washes off in the waters of baptism. Peter said, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from your body, but the pledge of a good conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Going back to college days, I had a good friend that the Lord delivered when he came to Christ from heavy drug addiction. He was instantly set free from major addiction when he came to Christ, but he had a lingering addiction to pot. He would toke up, and then the next day he would be full of remorse. He would destroy what was left, and he would repent, and he would tell God, I will never do that again, Lord. How many of you ever been there? And then a few days later, he was right back at it again. How many of you know Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. Who will deliver me from this body? And the enemy began to play with his mind and say, see, this isn't real. You're not really changed. Finally, our church was having a water baptism service, and he cried out to the Lord. He said, God, if this is real, then you have to deliver me at my baptism. He went down into that water addicted to pot. But when he was lowered into that water, he identified with Jesus' death. While he was submerged, he identified with Jesus' burial. When he was raised up again, he identified with Jesus' victorious resurrection life. And he came up out of that water a new creation. Old things were passed away and everything was new. You know, that was over 30 years ago, and he is still drug-free and loving Jesus today. In the last year, heard the true story from a friend of mine in Ontario, pastors a church in Ontario, Canada, and they had a young girl who came to the church. She had a lot of depression. She had a lot of self-loathing. She was a cutter, and she had cut with her razor blade all over her arms. Her arms were full of scars from years of cutting in high school and college. And when she came to Christ, she was delivered from all of those things, and finally came the day of her baptism. And when she was baptized, when she came up out of the water, the Lord healed all of the scars on her arms and completely removed them. Beloved, there's power in water baptism, not in the water, but in the act of faith. What work does baptism accomplish? Believer's baptism opens the door to new spiritual encounters. When Jesus was baptized, he received spiritual encounters, and we do too. Believer's baptism removes the barrier between heaven and you. When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened up. The veil between this physical world and the spiritual world was removed. Jesus could see the presence of God clearly. He could hear the voice of God clearly. The very next words say, after Jesus' baptism, he was led by the Spirit. Believer's baptism opens up your spirit to the heavenly realm. It repairs that highway so that the King can approach you. It opens your spiritual eyes and ears. It increases your capacity to perceive his presence. It increases your capacity to comprehend spiritual truths. If you struggle with the Bible, I just don't get it. I don't understand it. I don't understand how this whole thing works. Maybe it's because you have yet to receive believer's baptism.